In life, we all tend to think that our problems are insurmountable, that we are the only ones who have to endure as much as we have. Sometimes our challenges in life are great, and they may be insurmountable. But what I've learned is that no matter how great my problem is, how bad it looks depends upon whom I compare myself to. I remember when I was starting out in ministry, I would go down to a local restaurant and I would drink coffee every day with a gentleman named Willie. Now, I remember Willie not because of the stories he told. I remember Willie not because of his profession and the job that he did. I don't even remember Willie for another association I had with Willie. I drank coffee with him sometimes once a week, sometimes as many as five times a week. It just depended on the week. But I remember Willie because, quite frankly, he's the one who really brought this lesson to bear in my life. He's the one that really made it stand out to me. Willie had a form of arthritis, and this form of arthritis that he had didn't just affect his joints, it affected all of his body. From his joints, he had one hand that was frozen, and he could use it for very limited things, and it was frozen in an extremely noticeable and painful-looking position. But it also was affecting his internal organs. It was causing them to harden one by one and slowly and painfully. It affected the way he talked, and it affected the way he walked. It affected the way that he would pick up the coffee pot, and from many conversations, even the ways that he slept. You know, there were others that would drink coffee with us, some of whom looked like they hadn't had to see a doctor a day in their life since they were about an hour old. And there were others who at times were dealing with some pain. But Willie reminded me that even though I had some pain of my own, that I was fortunate. That it wasn't worse than it was. And he reminded me that how bad my pain seemed depended upon where I let my focus go on any given day. As I study for a sermon, I'm always asking myself and trying to discern from what I'm reading what the author is trying to say. What is it that's different about this passage of Scripture? What is it about this story that made it necessary for this author to include this account in the life of Jesus that they recorded? And what makes the way that this author says it, what makes it so important that this author would say it the way he did, especially when it's compared with one of the other gospel accounts that shares the same story? This week, I've struggled with this particular scripture, trying to be faithful to what it is that Mark is saying. Well, what's Mark's purpose for including this one account in the life of Jesus, or of one day in the life of Jesus, one account from the ministry of Jesus? And in fact, I have my 2 hours of sermon ready for us this morning. Don't worry, Ed. Just hold on. In fact, if you feel comfortable enough to stick around, I'll bring out the other sermon that I prepared for this morning. And I can share it for you, and because I wasn't sure I wasn't sure of what I was going to preach. And I dubbed this sermon my tutu sermon. The other one, I don't have a great dub for it, but this is my tutu sermon. And for those of you who can't see down low enough, I am not wearing a tutu. Two women, two problems, two outcomes, but one solution. My tutu sermon. And so if you want to turn this morning to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 5, we'll start there in a minute with verse 21. Because I think Mark is telling us this story that both Matthew and Luke record, at least part of what we'll read this morning. Luke records it in the way that he does because he wants to juxtapose these two women, these two ladies, and it is in the juxtaposition of these two ladies that I think Mark is making a point about what's important. And so we'll begin with verse 21. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version this morning. It says, when Jesus had crossed in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him and was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he, that is Jesus, went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any farther?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but is sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the little girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. We have two women, two problems, two similar outcomes, and one solution. the two position, or the, yes, the two positions, we can look at these two women and we see that there are also two positions, two standards of life that these two women are living. One of them we see is the synagogue leader named Jairus or something of the sort, his daughter. And as was normal in that day, rather than giving the name of the daughter, they referred to her by the male that was most closely responsible for her welfare, and that would be her father, Jairus. And he was the leader of the synagogue, or a leader of the synagogue. We're not 100% sure about his position, but likely he was one of several that may resemble in some way the elders of a church. They were the ones that were responsible for making sure that things were prepared for the worship at the synagogue on a weekly basis. There might be one of them, and maybe this was Jairus, whose responsibility was to take care of the temple scrolls, to make sure that they were put away and that they were prepared so that they could be retrieved on the Sabbath for worship. But whatever the case, speaking of him as the leader or a leader of the synagogue indicates that he was a man of leisure. Now, he may not have been wealthy by his community standards, but he was not poor either. He was influential and he was able to have some extra finances. And so he's a man of power. And we see that in the fact that he has this position and he has some influence and he has some money. And so when he comes to Jesus, when Jairus comes to Jesus, he has, we would expect, he would have some clout. He would have some sway with Jesus because of his position. And Mark tells the story in such a way that that's supposed to be part of what we understand. That here is a man with some money, here is a man with some power, and here is a man who's given a name. One of the things that I found interesting as I've been studying this last week is to stop and look at the names. Not the names of the disciples, that's important. Not the name of Jesus, not the names of the important people civilly, the Pilates, the Herods. Those are important names to look at, but rather to stop and to look at the named characters who play a minor role in the Gospels. Because when the Gospel writers, especially Mark is very, very tight with the names that he uses, to stop and ask the question, why is this person given a name? Why is this person's name shared with us? And I think in reading these two accounts that Luke has made a sandwich out of, it's because he wants to juxtapose the position of Jairus and his daughter and the woman who comes to him in secret. You see, there's two women here. There's the daughter of Jairus, whose father has some power and some influence and some authority, and we can see that, and part of the reason we know that is because he is given a name, and she is given a name. Even if it's just the daughter of Jairus, she's given a name. On the other side, we have this woman who goes unnamed. She's not given a name except for daughter. Jesus does give her the compassion. He gives her the recognition of personhood and calls her a daughter. Much the way that we might find a way to graciously refer to somebody else, not belittling her, calling her daughter, not trying to indicate any position of position, but simply recognizing that she is a child of God, a creation of God who deserves to be loved and deserves to be cared for and deserves to be known. But when Mark writes this account, he probably didn't know her name and so probably couldn't give a name for her, but he simply says she's a woman. She is a woman. Jairus has a father, or Jairus' daughter has a father. This woman is just a woman. Mark doesn't give us any account of her being attached to anyone. She is just a woman. And she's powerless. She has no power. We see this in a couple of different things. First of all, she has to sneak to see Jesus. Where Jairus comes up through the crowd, this woman is sneaking through the crowd because she has no power. She has no authority. She has no social recognition. She is just a face in the crowd that, as the disciple says, is pressing around trying to get close to Jesus. And this woman is powerless, in part because of the illness that is bringing her to Jesus, and in part because she is simply a faceless or a nameless face in the crowd. Not only that, while Jairus has money, this woman has nothing. And Mark, we don't know how Mark knows. Maybe there was some conversation at the time that isn't recorded, but Mark tells us that this woman had this issue of blood for 12 years and spent everything. Every penny that she could scrounge up, she had spent going to different doctors trying to find the cure for her disease. It would be no different than for us today to go to the doctor and be given a diagnosis, and when the doctor tells us what it is, we begin to look for a second opinion, or we begin to go to another doctor to look for another treatment, and we go from doctor to doctor to doctor to try to cure the disease, and at some point we begin to feel like just a nameless patient. And at some point, maybe we even get to the point where we have to stop searching for answers because the money just isn't there. The time is just not available. And this woman had spent everything she had trying to find an answer and a cure for her problem. And Mark is juxtaposing for us. He's putting on the opposite sides these two women, so that we see their stories together and we can contrast them greatly about who these two women are. And then he begins to focus on their problems. He moves from their position to their problems, and he begins to describe for us in enough detail that we can see the differences in their problem. He talks about Jairus' daughter, and as we look at that, this is likely a sudden thing. Jairus comes frantically. He hasn't been through the years of trouble. But this is something that has come on recently, and his daughter is ill, and his daughter isn't doing well, and he is looking at her, and he knows. He knows, as one who's been there before. Maybe not in his own family, but with others, he knows. He knows that things don't look good for his daughter. And so even when he comes to Jesus with this sudden problem that his daughter has, he says, "Come quickly. Come quickly. My daughter is about to die. But if you come with me, you can make her well and you can give her life." And it is a sudden thing for him, but it is an ultimate thing. It is an ultimate thing, and Jairus can see that. He's looking at his daughter, and he knows that without the help of God, without some miraculous intervention, and this miracle-working teacher might be the one who has the ability to do something for his daughter in this ultimate situation. He knows that without his touch, without his work, that his daughter will die. He sees it as the ultimate situation, and he sees it as unconquerable. Jairus looks at the situation and says, if God doesn't do something, there is no way this can be taken care of. There is nothing that can be done for my daughter except for the intervention of God. And so it is an ultimate and unconquerable situation that Jairus' daughter is facing. On the other hand, we have the woman. She's not suddenly dealing with something, but she's been dealing with something for 12 years. And if you've dealt with an illness, if you've dealt with a physical condition for a long period of time, you know what it is to go for years dealing with the same, I'd call it a friend, but it's more of a live-in enemy that tears at your body and sometimes tears at your soul. And that's where this woman is. She's been dealing with this issue for 12 years. Mark says she's been to the doctors and they can't do anything. And you get the opinion or the vision and understanding from Luke, what Mark says is it's not just that she's been to the physicians. She's probably gone out of her way to see anybody who claims to be able to do anything for anyone, to see them. And just hoping that what it is that they have to offer can cure what it is that ails her. And for 12 years, she's dealt with the same situation. And for 12 years, one doctor after another of disappointment, the weight and burden has grown. And while we look at her and we may feel sorry for her, and rightly we should, we have to look at this situation and say it's probably not ultimately, or not physically, an ultimate situation. She's dealt with this situation for 12 years, and yes, she continued to get worse, but probably this is not the thing that's going to take her life. This probably isn't an ultimate situation for her. If she isn't healed by Jesus, yes, she may have run out of options for healing, but she likely isn't going to die. Life will probably continue for her and will continue down a path that, like all the rest of us, eventually will lead to death. And so her situation, while it may be grand and it may be great, probably isn't ultimate. But in her situation, it's unconquerable. She's tried for 12 years to conquer this situation. And for 12 years, she has been unable to overcome. She has been unable to find an answer to the situation that is before her. And so Mark juxtaposes these two women. Two women. One of them has power. One of them is powerless. One of them has a name. The other is nameless. One of them has just turned ill. The other has been ill for years. One of them will likely die, and the other one probably won't. And Mark juxtaposes these two women because here's the truth. In life, we generally look at ourselves and think how awful our situation is. Imagine this woman, she's been ill for 12 years and she thinks my only hope is to touch the hem, probably not even the hem, likely from what Mark and the other two gospel writers write about the story, likely all she wants to do is touch a little tassel on the corner of Jesus' robe. A little tassel that they put there to remind themselves of the Ten Commandments and the law of God. And she just wants to touch the tassel. Because her situation, she looks at it and she thinks it's so bad and so awful. On the other side, we have Jairus. Jairus, who thinks his situation is so awful, his daughter is sick, and it looks like her daughter is going to die. And he comes to Jesus face to face to request a healing for his daughter because he can see nothing but pain and heartache. But his daughter won't suffer. His daughter won't endure. And we look at our situations and we often think that we're the worst. Our situation is the worst. No one else has gone through what I'm going through. But then there's someone else. Someone else whose situation may not be like ours, but it's enough similar that we can see that our situation might not be as bad as we think. That our situation might not be as unique as we once thought. But what Mark is really pointing out isn't that our situations might not be that bad, but that our situations, no matter who we are, no matter how much power we have, no matter who knows our name, no matter how long we've been ill, no matter how long we've looked at it as unconquerable, that there is one who can conquer our pain. One who can conquer whatever it is that we face. We all only have one answer to our problems. It's not to say that doctors aren't helpful. It's not to say that that there aren't things that our positions can help us with. But it's to remind us that no matter what our situation is, that we all have only one answer to our problem. And the answer is Jesus Christ. Jairus had to go to Jesus. And he had to trust Jesus. And when it became evident that his daughter was dead, he had to trust Jesus. This woman, after 12 years, had to trust Jesus. To trust that he wouldn't ridicule her. To trust that he wouldn't call her out for being unclean and in the crowd, but that he would heal her. Mark is reminding us that no matter who we are or what we're facing, there's only really one answer, and that's Jesus. There's a second thing that Mark is reminding us, and Mark is making clear. And he's preparing us. He's preparing his readers. As Jesus was preparing his disciples, Mark is preparing his readers for us to see that the only answer to death is the one who can give life. He's showing us that Jesus has the power over death. That ultimately he will show when Jesus Christ rises from his own grave. He's preparing us to look for Jesus, to do what Jesus says he will do, and that is to die and to rise on the third day. Because Jesus is the only one who has power to give life. And Jesus is the only one with power of life over death. And he offers that to each one of us to deal not with the physical problems that we're dealing with, but with the spiritual problem of sin that each one of us must deal with. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd ask you, I'd implore you to consider making a decision to let him heal you from sin and to give you life for death. If you don't know him, won't you come as we stand together and sing this next song together? This morning, if we're followers of Jesus, let this be a reminder that whatever we're facing, we can take it to him and he will deal with it.